9, give you a second to get there. And then I want to tell you, I was holding on to, I didn't give Eileen any notes, so she's going to have to wing them. She'll get them up there as we go along if we get that far. You know, I said that, you know, there was a whole lot of things going on this past week. Mother-in-law went in the hospital early Thursday morning, and of course we had the revival coming up, and we were going to go preach the revival. And you know, man, I watched on Facebook last week, Bobby was preaching. I was looking at the people that were looking. I can see when you're on Facebook, you can see who else is on there. I was surprised at some of the people that were watching our service on Facebook. And Mike Vest, actually, Pastor Mike Vest, he saw the very first part of it. He told me about that. But anyway, I watched that, and I saw, you know, Tyler stood up and gave a testimony. I can't hear that on Facebook. I could just tell he was talking, and that was a blessing. And so I said, that's great. And then I saw on Sunday night, boy, what a great crowd came back Sunday night. People came back that normally don't come back. And I hope that holds off till through tonight. Be nice, you know, kind of hurt my feelings if you come back for Bobby and you don't come back when I'm here. But they're supposed to be coming for Jesus, right, and not a person. So that should help us along the way. Hopefully, I think the Lord would appreciate it. And I'll be right behind him. I'd appreciate it too. But anyway, that's good. It's good on Sunday night. To be in church, but I want to tell you what happened. I watched the thing. I watched Sunday night, and I was sitting there, you know, and we had preached down at the revival, and of course, Tyler, I didn't hear what he said, but, you know, he gave a testimony. He told me afterwards, he said, man, I wanted to come down there in the middle of the preaching to the altar, and I want to tell you, if you ever feel like that, just come on. We can have intermission. We'll have a time out. You know, somebody just remember where I'm at, because I won't. And, you know, we'll go ahead and take time, lead somebody to the Lord, and we may never get back to the preaching, but if we do, that would be great. He said, when the invitation was given, you know, Haley said, listen, I'm going to bring my daddy down there, and I want you to preach that message. Well, I told her, this is what I told everybody on the bus. I said, look, I got it right here. I said, I'll tell you what y'all do. Y'all pick a day. Y'all pack the church out, and I'll do it. Y'all pack it out, and I'll preach the message that I preach right there. But we got down there and we preached, and I asked everybody at the end, I said, you know, because the Bible says, and this is in the message, that, you know, many are called and few are chosen, and broad is the way, and the broad way and the wide gate, and many that go in there, and that there's few going in at the narrow gate, that there's the contrast between many and few, which means there's many lost and few saved, and a lot of them were on church pews and all that. And I asked the crowd, I said, you know, in a crowd that size, there's probably 200 people there or more. I said, you know, that means that there's a chance that more of you here are lost than saved. How many of you think you're lost? Nobody was lost, you know. Of course, nobody raised their hand. But I said, well, how many of you know somebody's lost? And they all did. And they said, well, why don't we get down here and let's pray? And I mean, a big crowd came down the altar. You couldn't get down the altar. It was like a big crowd of people. And I saw Haley and Tyler down there. Haley was tearing up, but that's not unusual. So I didn't think that much about it. And soft heart, that's okay. And so I didn't think that much about that. They were trying to get my attention, man, but there was a lot going on. Anyway, afterwards, they came up and said, hey, Tyler, he wants to get saved. And we went over and talked about it and led him the Lord. Well, then the guy that ran the thing, he came in and he said, hey, man, Mike Vest is dealing with somebody out in the parking lot. The guy's name was Daniel. Can't go wrong with a name like that. And so we went out there, and it was a young man, and Mike led him to the Lord out in the parking lot, right? So, okay, great, man, two people got saved. I mean, what a blessing that was. So Sunday night, watched the services here, and I was sitting there on the couch about 9:30. My phone rings, you know. I whip it out. It says Mike Vest. I said, man, let me see what's going on. Of course, Mike was there at the revival every night, and the fellow that put that on goes to Faith Missionary Mike Sturt. I looked on there, and he said, hey, he said, what are you doing? I said, just sitting around here watching the Olympics. I like to watch the Olympics. I said, watching something on the Olympics. He said, man, I'm going to tell you what. He said, there ain't no doubt in my mind that God gave you that message and that you had to preach that message at that revival meeting. Let me tell you what happened. He said, let me tell you why. I said, what? He said, well, he said, Sunday morning, he said the crowd was kind of down, you know, a little bit. Of course, we're down, but we got people out all over the place. He said the crowd was down, but he said, Sunday night, he said, we had a pretty good crowd. And he said, the other guy that got saved, he stood up and he gave his testimony about how God was dealing with everything and he got saved. So he gives his testimony, and it was talking about the message there. He said that when he was doing that, there was a guy that had been in the church for years, said, hey, he said, come forward. Now, Mike hadn't preached yet. Mike didn't preach. He said, he came up and said, man, I don't think I'm saved. He said, I need a middle-aged guy. He said, I need to get saved. Everybody, hallelujah, man. He comes down there to the altar. Mike starts dealing with him. About that time, there was another lady in the church, and she said, hey, you know, I don't think I'm saved. So she comes down to the altar, and somebody starts dealing with her. Well, then about that time, somebody comes and said, hey, Mike, the lady down in the nursery that's dealing with the kid, been going there for years, said she wants to talk to you. And said he went downstairs, said he's leading the lady downstairs. Said they went down there and dealt with her. She got saved, and he came back up, and I think somebody else got saved. He said there wasn't but about 10 minutes left in the time we usually have for Sunday night church. He said somebody else got saved. He said, I'm going to tell you another thing, brother, and I might mention this again in my text, but this is I've read about revivals in what we more modern times. I mean, they happened before our time, but, you know, and not in the Bible, but. Welch revival, a man was big. That was a national revival, other revivals. And this one predominant thing always happened. Every one of them said the same thing. And Mike said this. He said, I'm going to tell you what, man, on Sunday night, he said, normally when you get done preaching, he said, 5 minutes after church is over, it looks like a ghost town. He said, they run over top of you getting out to the cars. He said, man, nobody. He said, that's why I'm calling you at 9:30. He said, I just got back. He said, nobody wanted to leave. He said everybody was hanging around, everybody was in the church, man, everybody was fellowshipping, man, the joy of the Lord was on. And every revival I ever read about, that was a prime, that people wouldn't leave. Harold Vaughn talked about one up in Indiana. He said he looked at the preacher and they were trying to get rid of people. He said they were looking, he said, what are we going to do now? He said, we sang more songs. Somebody come down there and pray. Somebody got saved. He said, we'd sing a few more songs. They were looking, what do you want to do? He said, I don't know. They tried to close it and everything. Nobody would leave. He said, somebody come down the altar. He said, it was 2:00 in the morning, man. They were still at the church. Said, nobody leave. That's predominant when nobody wanted to leave where the presence of God was, where that felt presence of God was. And so that happened. So I called up. I said, well, man, oh, and this is what he said. He said, listen, one of the reasons I'm calling you, he said, I want your address. And he said, I want Dwayne. Dwayne preached on Friday night. Neil Wood preached on Thursday night. He said, I want your and Dwayne's address. He said, my people in my church want to send you all cards. I said, you're going to send me cards? I said, great. They put checks in there. I said, just leave them blank. I'll fill them out. No, but they said they wanted to send y'all cards. I said, man, that's amazing, man. I said, that is unreal. He said, yeah, they just wanted to thank. They said, you know, so that, some of the people that got saved weren't at the service, at the service that we were at, that we preached at. This is what happened. I said, man, that's great. So I called up. I called Dwayne up. Called him on Sunday night. Didn't get him. Couldn't get him, right? This is like 9:30 court. I said, well, Dwayne, I called him up. You know why I can't get him? Because he said at his church, he never preached either. He got back on Thursday night. He said, man, we started talking. Of course, they had been down at Arise all week. He said the teens started standing up, giving testimonies about what happened. And of course, when Dwayne came, they left Arise down in Pigeon Forge or wherever it is. They had a charter bus, you know, that they had all the kids and the families, a bunch of adults. They drove that thing all the way past where their church is and their home is, come all the way up to the meeting, talking about sacrifice. Dwayne had a whole section there with a big charter bus. He said, man, they got back. They were giving testimonies about that, man. He said, shouting to the Lord. He said, they gave testimonies. He said, I never did get in the pulpit either. I never preached either. He said, man, God was just all over. He said, that's the reason I did. I was still at church when you were trying to call me, going on 10 o'clock. He said, we're still at church. So, I mean, man, I mean, God is on the move and God is doing things. And I said, that's great. I told him, I said, yeah, I couldn't believe who was watching the service. You know, people from other churches were, I don't know what they were doing with their church, but they were watching this one. And you know, people that used to come here and don't come here, and they were on there. I said, man, what a blessing. I said, we had testimonies. And I'm going to tell you something. I told Mike this, and Dwayne knows it too. I said, you know what? A person that gets saved or gets right with God, somebody like Tyler, somebody, anybody, and you got a real testimony, you know what? That'll do more than if I could preach for an hour with a 7-point outline, all alliterated, and have the Word of God. That would do more than that message would do right there. Somebody just, where God worked in somebody's life, and that was proof positive right there. So we know that God is doing things. Now listen, Satan's opposing it. He's opposing it as well. Let me preach this message. I got to hurry up. I'm going to have to speed through part of it because I want to get to the main point. Some of it's just superficial stuff, but I want to, you know, once again, thank everybody for everything y'all did for us and just holding up the fort while we're gone. And you know, that's just the way things work, kind of a double-edged sword. All this is going on. My mother-in-law's passing away, and it's just, you know, everything at one time, but that's how it goes. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, oh, here's another thing. See, I got my message together before you know, anything ever happened with Edie. I got my message together like early in the week. So Bobby gets in the pulpit to preach, and what's he preach on? He preach on the five loaves and the two fish, right? And I already had that. That was my outline, part of the points. But I knew Bobby. I said, I'll still be safe. He ain't going to hit everything I'm going to get. And he didn't. So anyway, Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read a little bit more to you than he did. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. There it is, Terry. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, then ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, speaking about Jesus, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when they began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but five loaves and two fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all the people. But there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the report from the other churches, Lord, where you've been moving, and even here in this church, and for saving folks and for Tyler's salvation. We thank you for that. Lord, we're praying again, as always, Lord. Maybe somebody here, no doubt about it, Lord, that's made a profession, Lord, but their salvation's not real. Lord, I pray you convict our heart of that. Deal with our hearts, Lord, those of us that are saved. Lord, the world beats us down so much that Satan's after us. Our flesh is after us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be strong. Give us power. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Help us to be holy, be pure, Lord, to be witnesses for you, Lord. And we know that that's your desire, Lord. It's all available for us if we just grasp hold of it, Lord. And so we ask you for that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see in our text this morning, starting off, that Jesus called the 12. It says disciples, but when you see the 12 written like that, it's talking about particularly the apostles, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And, you know, we look at people like that in the Bible, the apostles and people that could do some mighty things for God. You go back in the Old Testament or even the New, and we think, man, you know, these guys were special people, and you know, that God, they just had something maybe they had that we don't have. But it's not actually so. Listen, they had their failures. They had their faults. They weren't perfect. You know, they were nothing within them. The Bible says that within us there's no good thing. You know, I was discussing this with some of my kinfolk the other day. You know, we can always find to criticize somebody for something. Listen, you can criticize me, and you do, for, you know, a number of things, any particular thing. I could find fault with you for any particular thing. If we're looking for faults, listen, we can find them. But, you know, I think we just because there's nobody perfect, so you might as well just accept that. That's why if you're looking for a perfect pastor, I'm sorry to disappoint you. You ain't got one now. You ain't never going to get one until you get to heaven, right? So you might as well just keep the one you got. You know? Now listen, Jesus isn't calling apostles today. There was a time for that. There was some qualifications. They had to have seen the risen Lord walking on the earth, and so we couldn't have them. But the apostles had the power to raise the dead. Nobody's doing that today. They had power to heal the sick. I believe the Lord can heal the sick. I believe he does, that he cures diseases and things like that, but he does not work and through the apostles in that same mediary way. But God is still calling men and women to preach the kingdom of God. That's our our mission, and He's empowering us to do that. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. And I'm just looking at three things this morning, and really the last one is the thing I really want to harp on the most, but I'll give you the other two. I can get it all in here if y'all bear with me a little bit. God gave them three things, and they apply to us today. The very first point is their wealth, the wealth that they had. Their wealth was power and authority. He said in verse 1 that He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And it went on down below and it told them what not to take, some basic things right there. So we see that their wealth was power and authority over all devils and diseases. Now, I don't believe that we have power over the diseases the same way the apostles had it, but I do believe that we have power over the devils. Right, Terry? Me and Terry had this conversation about this. Listen, the devil can, listen, he can tempt us. He can try us. We might even be able to feel his presence or even little demons' presence. We might be able to feel that, but listen, there ain't anything they can do. If Jesus is in our heart, I'm going to tell you what, there's two things that are not going to abide together, and that's darkness and light. And that is the same thing that Jesus in your heart, Satan's not going to be in there. The devil's not going to be in there as well. They can't abide together. And so we have this. This is something that God has given us, a power and authority. We have authority. We have the Word of God. We've got a commission by God. I've been commissioned by God to go out and preach the gospel. In my particular case, because I am a pastor, I've been called to pastor. The Holy Ghost has made me overseer, according to Acts chapter 20. He's made me an overseer, so He's given me that authority over the flock that we have that I've put under, and all pastors are like that. So there's certain authority. We all have the authority to preach the gospel. And we have the right, which means we have the right to use the power. He has given us power. That word's dunamis. Most of you know you get the word dynamite from that word power right there. It means energy. It means force. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is a person. Don't get me wrong, and this is just correcting anybody that might think of another doctrine. There's another group that thinks that the Holy Spirit's only an active force or a power, but the Holy Spirit is a person. It always referred to as He in the Bible, but there is power there that we have because of the Holy Spirit, this dynamite. And so we have power and we have the authority to use, or the right to use, the power. And Jesus sent them out. He said, I want you to go out and preach the kingdom of God. And so we have had that same commission to go out and preach the kingdom of God. And God has given us His Holy Spirit for power. And then we have His Word right here. This is something that the apostles didn't have. That's why they had the ability to do what they could do. But we got the Word of God. I've got it written down to canonize the Word. This is the Word of God. So that's my authority right there. We have that. So we see that God had given them power and authority, same thing that He gives us today to accomplish whatever God calls us to do. And He's already called us to go out and preach the gospel, spread the gospel, right? Whatever He calls us to do, He empowers us to do. That's just the way, that's what God does. And so He's done it. Then we have the work. You know, we think about what they did. It said here, verse 1, He gave them power and authority over all devils to cure disease. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now I want to ask you something right here. What was the main deal? Was their main job, their work, really to cast out demons? No, that wasn't really their job. That really wasn't their work. Was their work really to heal the sick? No, it really wasn't the work. Those were incidental things. God used those things to arrest somebody's attention, and also because God is compassionate. God had compassion on them people right there. But they were really the incidentals. The power was used to arrest their attention, and then Jesus sent them out. And the main thing was to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That was what the whole deal was. Even Jesus. He went down and said He preached later on in the text. He said, I think in verse 11, when they went out to a desert place, the people, when they knew it, followed Him and received them. What happened right off the bat? He spake unto them the kingdom of God. Did He heal them that needed healing? Yeah, because He had compassion on them. But the first thing was He spoke unto them the Word of God. They need that more than they need healing. Listen, I could be healed of everything that's wrong with me. But you know what? I'd still need the Lord. If I wasn't saved, I'd still need to be saved, and that would be more important. I'm going to get a new body one day anyway, because I know, Lord, I'm going to need one. They don't have no arthritis in heaven, right? I'm pretty confident about that, right? Man, my neck, man, it's something. But when you think about the kingdom of God, it's really the kingship of God. And I want you to see this. You know, sometimes we look at that, the kingdom of God, and we're thinking like the pie in the sky. thing. You know, yeah, man, one day, can't wait. We're going to get to heaven. One day I'm going to have eternal life. No, if you're saved, you got eternal life now. You know, and one day, but it's not, the kingdom of God is now, it's then, it does include that, include heaven, but the kingdom of God, it's the kingship. The kingship of God. That was the title of the message, by the way, the kingship of God. And we look at that phrase and we think of future. But listen, I want you to know something. It looks like a mess that's going on out there in the world. You know why? Because it's a mess going on out there in the world. Oh, you know, I mean, you know, how smart do you have to be to see that? It looks like a mess going on there because it's a mess going on out there. That's what it is. But I want to tell you that God is still on the throne. God is ruling. Say, you know, God hasn't turned the world over to Satan. He might allow him to do some things. He'll allow his allowance. He still has the world in his own grip. He's in control of everything that's going on. And you say, well, why does it get wicked, wicked, wicked? Well, because God's so loving that he gives man his desire. You know, he'll give man what he, you know, if you want a world without God, and I preach that on, that's in my revival message there. Yeah, you're going to get one day. He's going to send you to hell and there ain't no God, right? That's, you're going to have it. But if you want to, and so people don't want God, and so we're finding out what a world apart from God looks like. Riots up and down all over the place, man. Sickness and disease all over the place, man. More ungodliness on top of ungodliness. You know, the things that are running rampant in the world, don't get me on a rabbit trail I'll never get off of. But so why? But God is allowing evil to continue to exhaust itself. Evil, listen, I don't know what, evil's not going to overcome God's plan. It's not. It's not going to overcome God's plan. It'll go to a certain point, and Satan can kick and claw and scratch all he wants, and he can unleash all his fury on the earth right here. God's plan's still going to come to fruition. One day he's going to be defeated. He's going to be crushed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the blink of an eye, and he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit, the lake of fire. He'll be cast there forever. And so he's not. God's just allowing it. Why? Because he wants men to become desperate. Now I got to ask you this question right here. How desperate or how bad do things have to be to get people desperate? It's not bad enough now. No. You'd think that churches would be packed slam out. I mean, churches ought to be slam full. And when we give the altar call, it ought to look like a lot like down to Revival the other night, that you can't get down to the altar because of God's people down on their knees pouring out their heart to God. When you have a Sunday night service, that the church would be packed out again and we're pouring our heart out to God. When we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, that the whole church would fill up with all of the people of that church and that we'd be pouring our heart out to God. But you know what? It ain't desperate enough for you. It's just not. Huh? It's going to get worse. And here's the thing about us, the way we are in our flesh, we get used to anything. Old Vance Havner had a great message, getting used to the dark. Dave and me, we listened to it going to Colorado. Yeah, he said, ain't it funny how your eyes get used to the dark? Now, you know, when somebody first turned the lights out, you can't see that good. But you sit there a little while, and after a while, you can start to see in the dark. And he preaches a message on that. He said, that'd be a good topic for a message. We get used to the dark. We get used to how things are. And so it don't look that bad. Huh? At first it's really dark, but after a while you get to where your pupils dilate and you get bigger and you can see good. I can see okay. Huh? We get used to the dark. That's just the way it is. So things aren't desperate enough for us. That's why God's people aren't packing out the churches. That's why God's people aren't clawing and climbing to try to get down to the church and to pray and to cry and call out to God. And they're trying, they're sick about their loved ones that are lost out there. Christian parents sitting in churches and their kids are so far from God it isn't funny. They probably don't have him in their heart and they're not worried about it. They're not crying out to God about it. They don't want to carry that up to prayer because it hasn't got desperate enough. We got a relative in our family that, you know, man, one bad thing after another, man, one heartache after another, man. He used to be in church, but he's out of church, you know. And I think that, you know, like, man, God's trying to get somebody's attention, trying to draw them back to himself. But, man, it's just hadn't got bad enough for that to happen. And it's not bad enough for the world for it to happen there. You know, and I'm going to tell you, for lost people, man, it doesn't matter. You look in Revelation, when, man, God starts pouring his wrath out on the world, you know what? Men are going to curse God. I can't blow my mind. They're going to curse God. Instead of, they believe there's a God. They're going to curse at God and shake their fist at the face of God because of God pouring his wrath out on earth and they won't turn to God. I mean, it's the same right now. Some people are not going to do that. But, man, people that are naming the name of the Lord, man, it's amazing how blind men can be, even saved people. It's amazing how blind that a saved person can be. That heart I spoke about this morning in the Sunday school hour, that heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that heart will lie to you and lie to you. You start listening to that heart. I told him this morning, you better not listen to your heart, and no matter whatsoever, you better listen to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit never going to lead you contrary to God's will. Your heart will. Your heart will lead you contrary to God's will day in, day out, every day it gets a chance to. It says no man can know it, not even you. You don't know your own heart. I told our nephew, Stuart, he's lost, and we were talking to him. He said, well, you know, God knows my heart. I said, yeah, Stuart, God does. I said, but you don't know it. That's the problem. He backed up a little bit. He knew I was right. He don't know his own. Well, actually, when he started thinking about it, he probably did know his own heart, and he probably thought, yeah, there's no way in the world I'm saved, right? But still, that heart will lie to you and tell you it's okay, whatever it is that's going on. And the kingdom of God is to be preached and to be declare its availability to all men. That's what we're to do. Everybody's not going to get saved, but I'm going to tell you what, it's available to everybody. Everybody can be saved, and that's our job. Say, listen, here's what God's got for you. We look around, and this is what the world has for you. But we're going to say, this is what God's got for you. That's our job. Listen, they may reject it. So what? I'm saved, man. I mean, I don't want to be heartless. I'm not compassionate like this. I'm like God. I'm like the Lord. I'm willing that everybody should be perished, but I'm not going to bust my hump over somebody that don't want to get saved, man. I'm moving on to the next one. You know, I'll keep praying for them. I got people we pray for them all the time. We talked about, we pray for them, but I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus went through Samaria, and it was a woman that he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman he was going to meet at the well. Remember, he talked to her about himself, and he led him to herself. But you know what? If she'd have rejected it, I don't think Jesus was going to come back the next day. He was going to the cross. He was in there and out of there, man. I'm not saying that we don't come back to people that they don't get saved at first, but there's no guarantee that's going to happen. There's no, you know, we're not obligated to, unless God leads us to, you know. And so it's available. It's available. And that's what we're to preach. And, my father-in-law, they got this little dog, man. You know, how people spoil dogs. Good. We got to get in the car and go to the drive-in window at McDonald's and get a double cheeseburger to feed the dog. The dog don't even know what dog food is. Scrambled eggs in the morning. And then the dog, so they put the scrambled eggs down. Kayla's the dog's name. Come here, Kayla. Come on. Eat your food. Eat your food. Eat your food. And Kayla's just sitting there. Kayla, I said, Bill, you don't have to beg a hungry dog to eat, right? You know, I throw anything in my dog's bowl, boy, gone, man. I mean, man, it's so fast. She's licking. She's over. You never have to wash the bowl. I mean, man, that thing is lit clean, man. I mean, there's nothing in it, right? You don't, and it's the same way with somebody that's hungry in their heart. You don't have to beg somebody. Huh? Huh? Tyler, I didn't have to drag you down the aisle, did it? Come on, boy. Come on. Come on now. Come on down here and get your food and pull you down. Huh? No, he was down there, right? He was. That's what happens when you're ready. And so there it is. That's what we see that. You know, in a sense, everybody's really in the kingdom of God because everything's God's, right? Everybody's in that sense, but they don't realize the benefits, and you know, until they turn back to God, and that word is repent. What's needed today? Repentance. What's needed in the church today? Repentance. If we're going to have any power with God, we talked about that. It's needed in the world, and it's needed in the church. Probably one of the great needs of the church. And then he told them to preach there in that verse there in verse 1 or 2, he said, preach. Caruso is the word in the Greek, and it means a herald. And in those days, you know how it went, the herald. The king would make a decree, and he'd write it on a thing, and a lot of times the heralds would go out, and they would nail that thing up. They would post it. But they would also herald. They had authority to do that. They were from the king. And they had an authority. They say, thus saith the king. It was always, a herald was always connected. It means to deliver a message authoritatively. It was a message from the king. And so it's our business. It's our business not to discuss the problems, not to discuss the difficulties, but to proclaim the kingdom of God and proclaim the kingdom of God with authority. Man, you know, people will follow somebody that acts like they know what they're talking about. Huh? That's why sometimes we get these hard words and Hebrew or something. You can't hardly pronounce them. Well, see, this is what God told me a long time ago. He said, look, most of your congregation can't pronounce it anyway. So just pronounce it like you know what you're talking about, and they'll go with it. You just sound like you know what you're talking about. They'll say, that must be how you do it right there. And I've heard certain words, and I've heard all kind of preachers, and that one or two words, I've heard it pronounced like five, six different ways. I don't know who's right. I just pick however I can say it, and sometimes I can't even say it. But it's our business to preach the kingdom of God. And so we see the work that we have. We have our wealth, we have our work, and then we have our poverty. Our poverty, their poverty. Well, it sounds kind of odd. We talked about their wealth, and now we're talking about poverty. How do you have wealth and poverty at the same time? See, in verse 3, it says, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. That's what he told them right there. The only wealth that they had was their message, their power, their authority, and the fact that they represented Jesus Christ. That was their wealth. And the result of their going when they went, when we got to verse 7 and 9, it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and it's speaking about Jesus, and he was perplexed. And he said that some said it was John risen from the dead, and he had John beheaded. He said that. And some said it was Elias appeared, and others the old prophets. And he said, man, I beheaded John. He said, but who is this of whom I hear such things? Everything centered upon Jesus Christ because of what the apostles did. Boy, that's the key right there. See, everything we do. Man, I don't care if it's singing, preaching, giving a testimony. Sometimes a testimony. The danger with a testimony sometimes, it centers on the person that's given the testimony instead of on Christ and what Christ did for that person. So sometimes we get sidetracked on that. It's got to be what Jesus did. And John, and that's what Herod, he heard of the apostles were out there doing these things. They were preaching. They were doing the same thing Jesus did. They were preaching. They could heal the sick. They could raise the dead. They could call somebody that was blind to see. They could cast out devils. They could also heal leprosy. They could do everything that Jesus did. But he didn't say, I'm perplexed by what they're doing. He said, I'm perplexed by what he did. Because what did I say earlier? The healing were incidental things. What was perplexing them more than anything? The message that they preached, even more than the miracles that they saw. The message that they preached was the kingdom of God. And it said this fame of Jesus produced all the different opinions. All the opinions revolved around some supernatural thing. The result of all their evangelistic work was attention was drawn to Jesus Christ. That was it. Everything had touched on the supernatural. Man, John's risen. Elijah appeared. One of the old prophets. Everything had to do with something supernatural was centered around Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, boy, it says, when they returned, said the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. They took him. Man, I was thinking about that. Man, they just wanted to go back and tell Jesus. Now, you know what happens when something happens? A lot of times we want to post it on the bulletin board or put something up, and oh, man, instead of focusing on Jesus, they wanted to go to the Father and tell the Father. I remember when my dad first died. You know, every now and then, for like a while after he died, there'd be something would happen, and in a split second, my mind would say, man, I'm going to call dad. Oh, I'm not going to call my dad. I wanted to tell my dad about it, just some news, you know, didn't really matter. But that's the way it is with the Lord as well. Amen. They returned to the Father. Then it says they were tired, and Jesus knew it, and he took them to a desert place. But look in verse 11. This is great. It says, and the people, when they knew it, they followed him, and he received them, talking about Jesus and speaking to them of the kingdom of God. Look what happened. When the people found out where Jesus was, they didn't have any programs. They didn't have any music program. They didn't have a special singer. They didn't have a bluegrass band. They didn't have a piano player. They didn't have a youth ministry. They didn't have a nursery. They didn't have an old seniors program. They didn't have a young married couples group. They didn't have nothing. It just they found out that Jesus was there. And it said they went out. And what did I say about them other churches? Why didn't people want to leave those churches when big revivals broke out? They just didn't want to leave where the presence of God was felt so strong. They just couldn't leave. I read some of the Welch revivals, 4 a.m. in the morning. Man, people wouldn't leave. They was outside in the dark praying. They didn't want to leave that place there. They found out where Jesus was, and they went out there. It was late. They were tired. Everybody was tired. And what happened? What did Jesus do? He spake unto them the kingdom of God. He healed some, but the very first thing, he spake unto them the kingdom of God. And the same thing he commanded us to do. And then in verse 13, Jesus said this. He says, give ye them to eat. And of course, the disciples' solution was they looked around. They said, wow, you know, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in one of the other gospel accounts, Philip had counted up the money they had, just a few pennies. He counted up the money and he said, well, he calculated that. That's not enough to feed them. We only got 5 loaves, 8-day ticket. And what a picture, though. The disciples said, send them away. Send them back. They can go back home and eat. That's all we know what to do. And I thought about what a picture of the mentality of the world and even those in the church. To go away from Christ to provide material things. I'm going to go away from Christ to get a material thing or a physical thing. That's a mentality in it. That's a mentality, love. I'm going. I can't be there. I can't be there today, preacher, because I've got this. I can't serve, preacher, because I've got to do this. I've got to go elsewhere to get something that actually Jesus said he would, if we sought him first in the kingdom of God, and he would give us, add all these things to us, right? He said that. Leave God Almighty, the bread of life, the living water, the perfect rest, to find something less. Now, the disciples didn't know what we know yet, but they were going to find out. And then they calculated the 5 loaves, and Philip added up the money. And you know, he said, it's not enough. Well, let me tell you what, here's the lesson. What you and I have, no matter what it is, apart from Christ, is not enough. It's just not enough. I don't care if you got a charismatic personality, and I don't care if you can sing like a bird. I don't care if you can play your instruments like nobody's business. I don't care if you got the ability to teach like nobody before, apart from Christ. It's not enough. It's just not going to be enough. Man, we get all these programs and plans and 6, 7, 10-step things to do, and this is what's going to happen. If we don't have Christ, it's nothing. It's not going to add up. But they gave it to Jesus. He said, give me the loaves and the fishes. And they put the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in his hands, and he began to break. And it said after they got done, that the 12 apostles, he said, they got 12 baskets, one for each of them. Because you know in their mind, each one of them, I remember a guy preaching about this, and I'll never forget about it. He said, I can see them now. They got that basket. And he said, this isn't going to be enough. And they picked up all the fragments. And it said they had 12 baskets full, enough for each apostle to take home feed himself. And he said they was probably slipping off like a dog with their tail tucked between their legs, holding in baskets, thinking, man, we thought it wasn't going to be enough. And look what happened right here. See, when we put something in the hands of Jesus, not only is it enough, it's more than enough. It's more than enough. There's no poverty with Christ. The message to the church today is still the same. Give ye them to eat. The world population is overweight physically and dying of starvation spiritually, and because they lack the bread of life. When we look at the method of Christ, he took what they had. He just takes what he had. What do you have? You know, a lot of times we think, well, I don't have anything. That's what they said. They said, well, we don't have anything. We don't have enough. 5 loaves of barley bread, which barley bread isn't worth a flip, really. It's like eating a bunch of cardboard. That's what poor people ate. It's not like bread like we think. He said, all we got is 5 barley loaves of bread and a couple fish. We don't have nothing, really. And a lot of people say, you know, I don't have nothing. That's all right. Give God what you have. I read a real illustration about there was a guy that had been coming to a church for a while. He never got saved, and they were having a meeting anyway. The guy preached about serving God, and a lady came up, and she said, preacher said, you know, I want to do something for the Lord. I just want to do something for the Lord. He said, ma'am, can you sing? She said, yeah, I can sing. He said, well, what about singing at the church? And she said, well, I've never done that before. But she said she'd do it. She'd give it a whirl. They had a meeting, and the lady got up and sang. And this guy that had been there for a long time, he came down there and got saved. And the preacher said, he got to talking to him after it was over with, you know, they led him to the Lord. He goes, listen, preacher. He said, it wasn't nothing that you said. But he said, it was that the words in that song that she was singing right there. He said, it really convicted my heart. He said, I got saved. Obviously, it was some song words that had something to do with the Lord, obviously, right there. But see what happens when, and I thought, That's why I told Pastor Bess, I said, you know, that testimony from somebody else has a lot more power than sometimes just what we got to say, you know, preaching when we stand in the pulpit. Just give Jesus what you have. And that's what she did. Gave him what she had. And so the Lord took it. The Lord takes what you have, and he's the one that multiplies your blessing. Can we feed the multitude with our poverty? No, we can't do it. We just can't do it. We have to put what we have, or put our lives in the hands of Jesus. And then look at verse 17. It says, and they did eat and were all filled. They did eat and they were all filled. Let me ask you this in closing. Have you put your life in the hands of Christ? What do you have? The Bible says to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The only way we can do that is we have to give our life, our body to Christ. Amen? Put your life, put your heart, put your mind into the hands of Jesus. Or does someone or something have your heart, your mind, your life? You're holding back. Got a room in your heart somewhere that you're not letting Jesus into. Let's all stand. It's about. Paul will come and lead us in the song. God spoke to your heart today. Listen. Good to get to the altar. Talk to the Lord. Confess. Pray. Ask and seek. We're in a desperate time, but we're not seeing the desperation. Boy, if there's ever a time to put your life in the hands of Jesus, it's today, right? So if you need to be saved, you come. If you want to come down and pray, you come as well.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 306.